Ephesians chapter 4. We know that Paul was writing this in prison in Rome, this book. He had previously been in Ephesus for 2 years. He would have known the people in the church very well, performed miracles, and many were saved in that city. I mean, Ephesus was a huge city. It was the epicenter for worship for Greeks and the Romans. And Paul's preaching, as you can imagine, caused quite an uproar, so much so that his disciples were afraid for his safety at one point. It also says in Acts chapter 19, many who were practicing magic brought their books and burned them in the sight of all. In verse 20 it says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So he had some success in the city through Christ. And this is the congregation that Paul is writing to in this passage. So the book of Ephesians is split into two parts. The first three chapters explains the story of the gospel and all the benefits we have in Christ. And then the second half, chapter 4 to 6, describes how the gospel should affect every part of our lives. The pivotal verse is chapter 4, verse 1, where it changes and it starts by saying, I therefore, in other words, because of all we have received through Christ, I therefore beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which is in you. In view of what Christ has done, this is how we should live. That's what Paul is saying. It's interesting to note that in the whole book of Ephesians, there's 41 imperatives, commands that Paul gives the people. And 40 of those 41 are in the second part of the book. So the part we're reading now is where he starts giving practical advice to the church. So Paul's effectively saying, walk like this. You know, in those days, walking was what you did every day. There was no bikes or cars, so walking was how you got anywhere. So Paul is saying, walk like this. Paul wants the reader to walk worthy of the calling. So we need to ask ourselves, is our life fitting for our calling? How do we achieve this? Paul's first instruction is all about unity. The first 16 verses of the chapter is all about unity. So the theme of this week is all about the body of Christ, the church in union with Christ. And last night Bill mentioned in the second point a little bit about Christ uniting the church. And in this passage tonight, Paul's main lesson in the first 16 verses is effectively how we attain and how we maintain unity in the church. In verse 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how we attain unity, and we maintain unity. In verse 3, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So unity in the church was very, very important to both Jesus and Paul. You can see it a lot in all of their writings. In John chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus prays to the Father, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be as one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. It's also important for our witness. If we show unity in the church, we're ambassadors for Christ in the world. There's another verse that talks about that the people will see our deeds and praise our Father in heaven. You know, if we can show to the people out in the world where it's complete chaos that we are of one mind, that we show unity, you know, that's a witness in itself. But also Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 also says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. At the time, the Corinthians were fighting amongst each other because they couldn't decide who they were following, whether it was Apollos or Paul. And Paul admonishes them to be unified behind Christ, you know, we get being distracted by personalities. Unity is important to Paul as well. It's also mentioned in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, we are all baptized into one body, both Jews and Greeks. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Those members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. And again, he says, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You know, if one, he goes on to talk about members suffering, if one suffers, then the whole body suffers. This sounds like a great organization to be part of, where the lesser people in the organization are lifted up and looked after. So I hope this is what our church looks like when people look in from outside. So how do we attain and maintain unity in the church through Christ? Well, if we look at this passage we just read, it highlights three main methods or three main pieces of advice to achieve unity. In verse 2, it talks about love. We achieve unity by love. It says in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. This is the servant-like approach that Jesus promoted when he washed the disciples' feet. Even though he was the sovereign Lord, the creator of the whole world, you know, he was on his knees washing his disciples' feet. That's the servant-like attitude I think Paul is talking about here. He took the lowest position and he sought out the meek and the ostracized people. He had compassion on the sick and the demon-possessed. In Mark 9, verse 33, Jesus says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and the servant of all. This is countercultural in our days. This is why we'll stand out as Christians if we follow these principles. When people see how we treat each other, most people out in the world are out for themselves, but us as Christians should be looking out for each other. Secondly, to maintain unity in the church by ministering to each other, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the second part of that is with the gifts that Christ has given us. In verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we're to minister to each other using the gifts that God has given us through Christ. I think this can take many forms, but I think it probably means something like discipleship. That discipleship's primarily done by Matthew and the elders, but we can all be involved in this work. I heard a suggestion once that in a congregation you should always pick two people. Pick someone who is holier and wiser than you and learn from them. And then pick someone else who is maybe less mature and less knowledgeable and younger in the faith and train them. That's quite a simplistic way of looking at it, but you could replicate that to four or six people. I think that's maybe what they're talking about here, something like that. It says, each one is given a measure of Christ's grace for a certain purpose. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and so on. So we're all at different levels in this walk with God, but we all have the potential to build up each other using our gifts. And lastly, to maintain the unity in the church, we can do this by speaking to each other the truth about Christ. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things into him who is the head. So it seems to be suggesting that we should be talking to each other about Christ. It should be the most important thing in the forefront of our minds. Matthew Henry says, we must be careful to preserve truth together with love. We should grow up in Christ in all things to be more deeply rooted in him. The more we grow into an acquaintance with Christ, faith in him, love to him, dependence on him, the more we shall flourish in every grace. He is the head, and we should thus grow, that we may thereby honour our head. So when we meet with fellow Christians or when we meet at church, this should be the first thing that comes to our minds. What do we talk about? What's the first thing that we talk about when we meet up? Are we full of the Lord? Are we thinking about the things above continually? It's probably a good test for whether we are in tune with God. If we think about the conversations that we have with people in church, what percentage of that is focusing on Christ and his goodness to us? Does he take up most of our attention? Is he the subject of our conversations? Luke chapter 6 verse 45 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So I would just encourage you all to continue to build each other up in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm.